I am blessed to be able to share with you guys this morning from Matthew chapter 6. The passage of study is from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a very familiar passage, and one in which I want to simply remind you, like that's my role, to remind you of some simple things that maybe sometimes we forget or take for granted or we've read 1,000 times and remind us of that. So hear now God's word. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus, for the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good that we're breathing here. Lord, I'm reminded as I speak with some people who come in, and as I spoke with some already this morning, having another day to live for you, what a blessing. And Lord, right now I ask that your Holy Spirit would infuse me with strength for the task ahead, for I am woefully inadequate. Lord, I am a sinner, but I'm redeemed. I'm your child. I'm not defined by my sin. I'm defined by the cross and what you have done. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and that you'd cause this time to be fruitful, that you'd open up our ears to hear, open up our eyes to see your goodness, your glory, that you have called us and demanded that we not worry. I pray, Lord, that we would take that to heart and that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is an interesting passage. To me, it's one of those passages that now this sounds horrible, so hear me out. But it's kind of like a nagging parent when I read this passage. Not that my parents ever nagged me, Mom. But because we've heard this passage so many times, it's kind of like that passage when I'm going through trials and people say, you know, you should listen to James, you know, when it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I'm like, I don't really want to hear that right now, to tell you the truth. Lord, I want to worry. I don't want to hear that I'm not supposed to worry, because worry is so natural to the state of man. Walter Kelly, the creator of the old Pogo comic strip, once said, when I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that. Mr. Kelly illustrates well the problem that so many of us have. We just have this built-in tendency to worry. I was on the phone the other day with with my mom. She said I was, no. She had been trying to reach me for several hours. And I called when I finally was able to call her back. And I was at the park, and I called when she was over on the side of the road, and she was in tears. And she had told me that their car had broken down, and it was 104 degrees out, because that's what New Mexico is. It's also like Southern California right now. But she was telling me, she goes, yeah, she was just in tears because life wasn't going the way she wanted. Because they were coming back from the vets because they just put their horse down. And they were pulled over to the side of the road. They had a flat tire. And it was just interesting because I was talking with my mom. I explained to her the fundamental reality that many of us struggle with when things don't go our way. We generally want our wills to be done. We have expectations, and we do everything we can to have those expectations become a reality. But when God's sovereignty, when His will, His plan, let's just put it that way, is in direct, maybe, conflict with our own will, we lose. We fight, but we lose every time. We win by submitting. I talked about that a long time ago, but that's not the point of today's message. It's hard to trust a will that isn't our own because we want to be the masters. So when difficulties happen because we seek our wills above all else, we crumble and panic. I posted this on my Facebook wall, and I got a few interesting messages, but the thrust of our worries begins to pile upon us because we want our wills to be accomplished, period. Both on earth, as well as we want our wills to be happening in heaven. We want to be healthy. We want to be well off. We want to be successful. We want to be happy. We want God's will to be centered on us. At least that's me. And when circumstances that are in submission to the sovereignty of God come against these things, when God's will and plan come against our desires, the facade of control we feel we have breaks and worry sets in. Worry is the direct byproduct of being faced with our own lack of control, and generally is the immediate response of someone who does not trust He who is in control. That sounds harsh, but in this passage before us today, we will see that Jesus demands that we not worry. He's not really saying, how do you guys feel about this? It's not really a debate between us and God. Like, no, I'm going to worry today, God. God's going to be like, oh, okay, you can. God's demanding that we not worry. All right? He's calling us. So the first thing that we see is that Jesus warns us against worrying. It's a warning. In Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. When Jesus begins by saying therefore, or for this reason, as some translations say, He's indicating that the problem He has just warned us about in the preceding context, i.e. verses 19 through 24, which we didn't read, the problem of desiring earthly riches, often begins with worry about our earthly needs. So He does not just warn us about the danger of seeking earthly riches, but also about the root problem of excessive worry about our needs. Now, there's a ton of complications here. Materialism makes us worry when we're so obsessed with getting things. We need them. Selfishness. Sin in general feeds worry. We can be worried about not getting caught for things that we do wrong. Right? There's a lot of things that add to worry, but this isn't the context here. It's about our needs. He says, do not worry about your needs. For it is this worrying that so easily leads to a desire to hoard things. And as we shall see, this desire for earthly things is itself a lack of faith in God. And such a lack of faith then in turn fosters the kind of self-reliance and materialistic idolatry that Jesus warns us about. He wants us to avoid. It's a vicious cycle that Jesus wants to end in all of our lives. Notice also that Jesus addresses the most basic needs that all people have. Food, water, clothing, and He commands us to not worry about these things. Now again, let me remind you, today is just a recharge. Perhaps some of our battery life on our phones are dead and we've got to put them into the wall. Some of us may be worrying about a lot of things. So today is just a reminder that we have a good and gracious God who loves us. He calls us not to worry. I mean, God loves us. Sit in that reality. And He cares for us. Some of us may be thinking that if we have a right to worry about anything, surely it's our most basic needs. After all, when we wake up first in the morning, the first thing that we got to think about, one of our first thoughts is maybe getting a drink of water or a cup of coffee for most people. Or what about what we'll have for breakfast? Or maybe what we're going to wear today? Surely Jesus doesn't mind if we think about such things, right? The answer is that, of course, He's not saying that we take no thought at all about these things, but that only that we shouldn't worry about them. After all, earlier in the sermon, Jesus had already told us to pray about such things each day. In Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Obviously, we're going to think about what our daily bread, our needs are, so we're going to pray for those things. It doesn't say just ignore it. Hide your head in the sand like an ostrich and it'll come, it'll happen. He's saying, no, you need to be concerned about these things. But worry, you should not worry. The New King James Version gets it right when it translates the command to not worry. But Jesus doesn't give us this bare command and moves on. In order to reinforce this command, to help us see why it is so important, he offers reasons not to worry, which leads to our next point. Jesus argues against worrying. We should see that beginning in the last part of verse 25. Jesus begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions that are designed to reveal the real source of our worrying, namely a lack of faith. With these questions, he also appeals to logic, making arguments both from the greater to the lesser, as well as from the lesser to the greater. First, we see that Jesus offers an argument from the greater to the lesser. He says in Matthew 6:25, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" In other words, if, as Jesus assumes here, God has given us life itself and our bodies that we possess, is he not also able to provide food and clothing we need to sustain these bodies and lives? If he can do these greater things, how much more is he capable of doing these lesser things? If he can create us and sustain us. Observe also that Jesus is stressing that true life is something more than merely this earthly life and meeting our bodily needs. And that's important to know. The second thing is that we see that Jesus offers a series of arguments from the lesser to the greater. These arguments force their way upon, or they focus upon the God, the way that God providentially cares for his creation, doing such things as feeding the birds, right, or adorning the flowers of the fields. In Matthew 6:26, I'm just going to go through this systematically. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable or have more value than they? In other words, if God takes care of the birds, which are comparatively lesser value than our souls, will he not also take care of us who are greater than value than them? Now, a poet, and these are in like all the commentaries, it's interesting how popular this poem is. It's somewhat cheesy. Well, it's really cheesy, but it says this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. We can all sing that later. I have seen this poem, like I said, in several Bible study resources or commentaries, and it does reflect well the central point that Jesus is kind of making here, which is that we can easily worry when we shouldn't. When we're consumed with worry, we really do act as though we have no heavenly Father to care for us, don't we? Let me state briefly what the trusted internet says about worry. As a verb, it means, quote, to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. The second definition is of a dog, which I didn't know this, that will, quote, tear at, gnaw on, or drag around with the teeth, as in this sentence. I found my dog contentedly worrying a bone. As a noun, it's a state of anxiety or uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Our English understanding of the word comes from an Old English word of weirgin, which means to strangle. Now, I believe each one of these definitions is appropriate because when we worry, don't we strangle out the joy that we have, destroying it as a dog destroys a bone? And isn't God alone the source of our joy? Oftentimes, we think that the source of our joy will be the alleviation of these problems that are causing us worry. Right? Are we so fickle that the circumstances in our lives dictate our joy? Right? We can win the lottery. No one's probably daydreamed of that in this room, but if we win the lottery, we'll be really happy. And on the way to the bank, we're cashing our check, and someone steals that check from us, we're going to be really sad. Right? It's just emotions are fickle. They go up and down, but the joy of the Lord. right? Cannot be dictated by the circumstances in our lives. And yet when we worry, it's like that dog gnawing at that bone, right? It's strangling us. We don't want the entire world and only to forfeit our souls. Whatever the world can give us, we don't need that. What we need is salvation and reconciliation to God the Father through Jesus Christ alone. And we have that. What can the world do? What can circumstances do to us? Yes, we'll be in pain, but we're going to have an eternity in heaven. We forget the mindset that God has called us to focus on Him, to set our minds on things above. When we're worrying, we're setting our minds on things below. As if our God above, our Heavenly Father, wasn't in control like He says He is. When this happens, don't we question the very character, nature, and reality of God? However, although birds are God's creatures and He does care for them, Jesus does not call God their Heavenly Father. This is a special relationship that we have with God, which makes Jesus' point all the more clear. If He takes care of them, surely He will take care of us who are His children, created in His image and redeemed by Christ. Now, I have kittens. Some of you feel really sorry for me right now. I've never liked cats. In fact, I think they're the spawn of, well, I won't go there, but I'm allergic to cats, but we have these kittens, and you know what? Gosh darn it, if I don't take care of these kittens, like, I'm obsessed with them. Like, I don't want them to die. Let's be honest. We saved them. We rescued them. They had, like, 40, like, around each eye, they had, like, 40 fleas. Like, we were picking them off with tweezers, and they were, like, skin and bones. When we first got them, we rescued them. Right? We're so great, aren't we? No, so we rescue these kittens. And we're gonna take care of these things, and I have never liked kittens. But anyways, I'm going to provide for these kittens because I don't want them to die. But at any point, are these cats more important than my own children? Not even close. So why do we think that we have this less importance? Right? Almost as if we don't realize that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we're the children of God, that He's going to take care of us. We forget that. Notice also that Jesus describes the birds as neither sowing nor reaping. Now, does this mean that He doesn't want us to sow or reap? Is He indicating that we shouldn't be concerned about working hard to meet our needs? Some have been tempted to think so, but there is no reason to think that Jesus doesn't want us to be hard workers. Paul certainly didn't understand Jesus' admonition here this way when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in Thessalonica. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." As Thomas Constable observes concerning Jesus' teaching here, this does not mean we can disregard work, but it does mean that we disregard worry. Jesus also seeks to highlight the ineffectiveness of worrying, as we see in this next rhetorical question in Matthew 6:27. "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" This question reinforces Jesus' point here by emphasizing that worry is useless. It's not going to accomplish absolutely anything. And that was one of the biggest things that I had, because I was a worrier when I was younger. My middle brother, Josh, God bless him, he never worried about anything, and it bugged me. How could you not worry? I remember in the midst of when my parents were getting divorced, having a discussion with him when I was about 17 or 18. And he's like, "Dan, there's nothing you can do about it anyways." Now, I don't agree with Josh's theology at all. I don't agree with his lifestyle. But he kind of, there's this reality that, look, what can worry do? Now, I prefer the ESV translation because I think it better fits the context. I might get in trouble for that. But it says adding a single hour to our lives rather than how tall we are. But as I said, the essential point is the same. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. It can't add any more time to our lives. It can't make us grow taller. It can't make us have relationships that we so desire. It can't make us healthier. Worry does absolutely nothing. In fact, a good case can be made that worry actually shortens our lives. And it can take over our lives and rob them of joy as well. As playwright Arthur Summers Roche poignantly observed, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. No wonder our Lord Jesus wants us not to worry. And no wonder he offers us so many arguments against it, as he continues to do with his next rhetorical questions. Matthew 6, 28 through 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, if God shows such concern for the flowers of the field, which are here for a short time and used for fuel when dead and dried out, will he not also be concerned for us? The answer is that of course he will. Of course he's going to be concerned that we have clothes to wear. And if we think otherwise, which is what we demonstrate when we worry, then the real problem we have is lack of faith. Notice the progression of the argument. First, Jesus warns against seeking earthly riches rather than treasure in heaven in verses 19 through 24. Then he zeroes in on what so easily leads to such a desire for earthly riches, which is worry about the future. And now he pinpoints the source of such worrying, which is a lack of faith in verses 28 through 30. This is why George Mueller once said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Let us not deceive ourselves. To the degree that we worry, we do not really trust God as we should. But some of us may think, shouldn't we be concerned about meeting our basic needs? Isn't this why Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, as we have already been reminded? Isn't this why Paul said that we should mark how hard we should work for our bread? Shouldn't we be concerned also because in meeting our own needs, we may also meet the needs of others? And doesn't Jesus also command us to meet such needs of others and even tell us that the future judgment will take this into account? For example, Matthew 25, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Such concern for others can also be for their spiritual welfare, as Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians 11, 28 through 29. He says, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" So Paul was concerned, right? In the passage in Matthew, to be concerned for the needs of others. So how do we understand such passages in a unified way? Well, there are a couple points that need to be remembered. First, we have to distinguish between concern about our daily needs, concern that we take to God in prayer, and worry about such things. See, sometimes the difference between the two is subtle, sometimes it's huge, which makes it very easy to deceive ourselves in this. But perhaps we can safely discriminate between the two by recognizing that concern can leave these things with God after praying for them, but worry can't let them go. Now, there's a huge difference, I think, between worry and concern, actually, when I think about it. Paul, in addressing the church at Philippi, eagerly desires to send Timothy to them, who, according to Philippians 2:20, says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." In a different way, it's the difference between desire for something and obsession for something. Desire does not control, but obsession does. It consumes us. Here we have to remember the words of Peter, 1 Peter 5, 6-7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him for he cares for you. See, just as Jesus taught, so Peter also connects our casting our cares upon the Lord with trust that he really does care for us. See, when we continue to worry, we only show that we doubt that he really cares. Remember also the words of Paul to Philippian Christians. Philippians 4, 6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says that we will have peace when we pray without worry. So this is another way to tell the difference between a genuine concern that we take to God in prayer versus worry that we hang on to. Second, we must also distinguish between selfless concern for others and selfishly worrying about our own needs. And this concern for others should be a kingdom concern, which leads to our final point. Jesus shows us our true priority that alleviates worrying. We see this in verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, Matthew 6:31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Before Jesus asserts what should be our ultimate priority, he restates his command not to worry. So he's kind of passionate for this in some regards. I won't use passion, but he's really trying to make a point. He does this with the apparent desire to highlight that the real cure for worry is to be found not only in trusting God more fully, but also in getting our priorities straight, as he will make clear in what he goes on to say next. Matthew 6:32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's making two points here. First, when we worry more about our temporal earthly needs than we do about our eternal heavenly things, we are behaving the same way that the heathens or the Gentiles do. You know, there's a lot of people worrying about politics these days, right? I can get consumed by this, and this, I'm like, man, what's happening? Like, there's this huge, massive divide, and I forget that there's already a king in Zion on the throne who laughs in derision, according to Psalm 2, at the nations that plot and rage against God, saying, let's throw off his yoke. I forget that there's a king already in place who's in control. But I can sometimes act as someone who doesn't know Jesus when I worry about these things. That doesn't mean I shouldn't be concerned for them, but to worry and have it eat at me about, I remember there was a time a few months back, or maybe a year because I'm getting older, but about North Korea, about bombs from North Korea, like we're on the West Coast, you know what I mean? Whatever. Like, we are so worried and consumed about these things, and we forget that God is in control. We bring it closer to home. We get a diagnosis of cancer. Surely we should be worried. Jesus doesn't say you can worry about that, but don't worry about anything else. Everything in life, he's calling us not to worry. When difficult things happen to us, our first reaction needs to not be focused on them, but on the Lord, who says, look to me and remember my gospel, which we'll get to at the end. Look to me, not look to your problems. Trust me. Have I not done everything imaginable for you already? What more do you need? Trust me. When we don't trust God, it means that we are in reality seeking the same things in life that the Gentiles seek. Are we not then salt that has lost its saltiness? Are we not failing to let our light shine before our men as we ought when we worry? Are we not like those who received the word among the thorns? In Matthew 13:22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I do not want to be unfruitful. Second, when we worry as the heathens do or the Gentiles, we're acting as though our Heavenly Father does not really know or understand our needs. You know, I think of when I was in Japan where I have to go to these temples and you have to ring these bells. I didn't, but you have to ring these bells to wake up God. It's like, God, I got to remind you what I need. And Christians act like that all the time when we worry. Like, oh, God, I don't know if you know, but I'm going through this trial. I just got fired from a job, Lord. Like, remember. God's like, actually, I'm in control of it all. You have no idea what I've planned for you. And were I to tell you, it would be way too impossible for you to imagine. Yes, you're sick right now, but you have no idea what awaits you. So again, we see a lack of faith as a primary issue. But we will never have a stronger faith until we have the right priorities, as Jesus makes clear in one of the best verses in the New Testament. There's no hoops to jump through. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Oh, you guys, if we could just do this. If we just saw the priority of seeking Christ first. If we could just, Lord, supernaturally move me to seek you. Because I seek myself. And that is what's causing me to worry. When God says, I love you, so I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you a tool on how not to worry. Seek me. What? Trust me. Seek Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Do you believe that? In other words, if we seek his kingdom and righteousness first, then we can be confident that our needs will be met. But what is the kingdom and righteousness that we are to seek first? Well, we are to seek the advancement of the kingdom now through the advancement of the gospel, just as Jesus did in Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This means we must make the proclamation of the gospel a first priority in our lives, doesn't it? I mean, because God is so multidimensional, when we wash ourselves in the gospel as well, we tend to see worry melt away. I mean, what if we were more concerned about making disciples than we were about making money? Gosh, that would be crazy. And it also means that we must pray for the kingdom to come more fully now and ultimately in the future, as Jesus taught us to pray earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray for it at the end. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus refers to seeking his righteousness in connection with seeking his kingdom, he is talking about two things, really. Seeking Christ and his righteousness, as well as seeking to live in a way that honors Christ. As we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and that we will never be more righteous than we are at this very moment because of Christ alone, what is the outcome? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. If we are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then we will find that his concerns begin to outweigh our concerns. We begin to find that our faith becomes stronger as we prayerfully depend upon him to work in and through us. And then we begin to find that we have less and less reason to worry about the future as well, something which Jesus addresses yet again. And what he says next. Now, let me add a trick really quick, so to speak. It's not a trick. That is vital tool. It's a vital tool against worrying. And I was thinking about that this morning. When we seek his righteousness, we also have to remember his faithfulness to us. Because worrying makes us forget. We get so focused myopically on our problems that we forget the past and what he's brought us through. I mean, none of us deserve to be here right now. Think back on your life. How am I even here if not for God's faithfulness? That is like the weapon of choice for me. When I'm worrying, God, you've already... If I'm worrying about finances, I just remember what he's done in the past. I'm here. I'm alive. If I worry about health, all I have to worry about is the last 4 weeks ago where he brought me from death to life. All of us have these circumstances in our lives where we can look back on God's faithfulness. That is such a weapon against the enemy that we can remind the enemy and our own souls and our own flesh, God, you are faithful. You've been faithful. Just look back a year. Look back 6 months, a week, a day. The fact that we are here right now, we've got to take that seriously when we begin to worry. God is faithful. He is good. We are here. We are alive. And we're able to proclaim his good news wherever we go. What a charge. What a blessing that we can do that. Lift our heads up and focus on that reality instead of this worry that is bogging us down. Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And to me, I kind of find this verse funny. We do not need to worry about tomorrow when we trust God with today. But Jesus ends this part of his teaching with an added reminder that each day will bring trouble of its own. Why then would we want to bring tomorrow's trouble into today and deal with it twice? I'm not a huge proponent of his theology, but George MacDonald has pointed out, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. Thus, we come to the end of Jesus' warnings not to worry. And I hope that those of us who trust in him as Lord and Savior will leave here today encouraged to trust him more and more each day, making his priorities our own and learning not to worry because we know our lives are in his loving hands. Now, just remember the gospel. Remember the gospel, the good news that is Christ, to wash ourselves in the fact that we deserve death, that our sins are black, and yet God has sent his own Son to die for us, for his glory, so that we would be reconciled to God. And in his death, he took our sin upon him. Nothing that we have done, but out of his great love, he took that sin upon him. And he gave us his righteousness, and he took all of our unrighteousness. And he rose again from the dead, having victory over that sin. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, for us. Remember that. That is who we are. That's what defines us. Not the circumstances in our lives that cause us to worry. It is Jesus. It is the cross. This reality that who we are as Christians, we should not worry. And let me end on this. Jesus doesn't merely ask us to stop worrying. It's a command. And if I can go so far as this, I will also say it's a demand from the King of Kings. It is a demand. Remember Christ. Remember what he has done. Remember who God is, that he is sovereign, that he is in control. Sovereign doesn't mean kind of in control. Sovereign means fully. And the circumstances that we've gone through in our lives do not define us, but it is Christ alone. It's not our sin that defines us, that causes us to worry. It's not the circumstances in our lives. It is Christ alone and the work that he has done for us. Not because of any good that we are, not because he looked forward in the future and he said, oh, that's a nice person, but because of who he is. We serve a good God that demands we not worry. Let's think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, let this just be a reminder to us that you are a good and gracious God. Father, that you sent your Son to die for us so that we would live. But how good is that? It's beyond good. It's life-changing. It's outlook-changing. It's materialism-destroying. It's selfishness-eradicating.
It's saying that you're the reason I live. And so we will focus not on what we see, but on what we do not see. For what we see is temporary, but what we do not see is eternal. Lord, for you're producing in us a glory that far outweighs it all. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, because we will worry. And when we do, I pray, Lord, that we would come to you, that we would remind ourselves of your gospel and your faithfulness to us, that you'd pick up our heads, that you'd bring others around us to help us pick up our heads, because sometimes we just cannot see, and that we'd give ourselves grace when we worry, because you have. But then, Lord, you'd give us the grace to see you as worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.